Hallelujah. Blessed be the Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. There's been some interesting things that have, interesting bits of information that have come past me and this week. Just little things that I've heard, little things that have to do indirectly with me and you and the church. And when I'm talking about church, I'm not just talking about New Life. I'm talking about church universal. And in the midst of all this, Friday afternoon late, Laverne said, I got this off the internet. I'm thinking about using it Sunday morning in my opening. And she said, will you read it? Well, first of all, I looked at it and I thought, man, this is awful long for you to do that. And I read it through and I said, you know, you can't do this at the beginning of the service. I said, if you're going to share this, you're going to have to preach Sunday morning. Or you're going to have to let me do it. Now, which one do you think she chose? Now, what this all comes of, what it all stems from is information and things that I've heard about the condition of Christianity, particularly in this country. And so what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to share this guy's article as the main body of my message this morning. And then I'm going to add some flavoring of my own to it. Some other things. But the title of this guy's article is Maybe Christianity in America is Dying Because It's Boring Everyone to Death. And if you see a picture of the guy, and if he walked in the back door and sat down, looking like he looks in his little blog picture here, our thoughts would probably be, who's he and what's he up to? Because he certainly doesn't have the look of a person that you would picture in your mind that would say what you're getting ready to hear that he said. But I want to read you a scripture before we get into that. It's from John 17. It's Jesus praying to the Father. Part of it's on the bulletin this morning. But I'm going to read a little more than that. I'm going to begin with John 17 and verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And that's key. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. Now, have you come to the realization that the world hates you? I mean, the world either hates you or Jesus is a liar. Now, we try to get the world to like us. We have gone out of our way as churches to attract the world. And many times we do it by everything but the truth. We think we can attract them if we build a family life center. If we get a recreational area. Well, let's start a church league softball league. We'll draw them in. Let's have church league basketball. Let's have church bowling. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's ever going to be able to say, I can make a stand for Jesus Christ because I'm on the bowling team. Well, I play basketball for that church. That ought to give me a chance to get into heaven. Now, I'm not trying to be harsh this morning, but I tell you what. I've been kind of foggy now for about 3 years. Here a few days ago, I woke up. And I thought about some things. And I thought about my own experiences. And I thought, well, you know, if I'd have had more faith, maybe I wouldn't have went through that. I'm telling you what, if I hadn't had some faith, I wouldn't be here right now. And why I went through it, I don't have all the answers. But I know it wasn't because God purposed in his heart to put me through that to make a better person out of me. The devil got his hands in there. The thief came to steal and kill and destroy and see if he couldn't just sidetrack me, at least kill, make me, try to kill me. If he couldn't kill me, at least sidetrack me to where I wouldn't be much good for anything. Where I would just barely be getting by. And I thought of people that have gone through stuff like I went through. And when they come out the other side, they're bitter. I mean, they're mad at God. They're depressed. They're disgruntled. They wonder why God did that to them. And they come up with the idea, well, if he's going to treat me like that, I'm not going to get too excited about doing anything for him. Now, look at a little. I was listening to the TV the other day. It was a news program on, and they got on the subject of why the church attendance and why Christianity is declining. And they were giving statistics like in the past 7 years, or the past 10 years, somewhere like that. Christianity has declined by 7 or 8% in this country. That's not just church attendance. That's people proclaiming, you know, if you ask them out here, are you a Christian? Yes. And that's including all kinds of ideas about what being a Christian is. Now, we live in a country that has the greatest amount of freedom for Christianity in the world, in spite of what they're trying to do to us now. In spite of taking prayer out of school. And I'm just going to say this. You know, schools were safe until they took prayer and God out of them. I mean, when I was a boy back in high school, most of us boys, I didn't all the time, I'd have some, but a lot of the guys, especially the guys from out in the country, they came to school every day with a pocket knife. And they'd take them out and show them to each other, you know. And some of them were even switchblades. Yeah, and they'd trade them and all that kind of stuff. But nobody got knifed. And now, if they find a knife in the bottom of some girl's purse that she didn't even know was in there, but some way or another it got discovered. They have a lockdown. They lock the whole school down. And the guys that were older enough to drive back when I was in high school, they'd drive and leave their trucks in the parking lot with their gun on the gun rack in the back window. And then goes in trouble because it wasn't the guns and the knives that was the problem. All the problems come not because of the presence of knives and guns, but because of the presence of what's between people's ears. And you know the thing has happened, it's fear. It's a result of fear. Because everything's out of control. Children are out of control. Parents are out of control. Everything's out of control. And the reason it's out of control is because they've pushed God out of the way and said, we don't want to listen to you anymore. But here recently, 70% of people in this country that were surveyed, 70% said they were Christian. 70%. In most places, 70% will rule. Yeah. Now, we can't even say that we're the biggest Christian nation in the world anymore. We're by far from being the biggest Christian nation. You know what the biggest Christian nation? I'm talking about number of Christians. You know what the biggest Christian nation in the world is? China. There are more Christians in China than there are people in the United States. Of course, now they got a lot more people. You know, we're in the 100 million, they're in the billions. And you know that a billion is 1,000 million. Okay, just to give you perspective. And you know what? We are the ones in this country that the media, the ones with the voices and the ones with the print, they consider Christians as the most dangerous group here because we're trying to interfere with everybody's freedom. They can't do what they want to do because we're always telling them it's wrong. It's wrong. But now I'll tell you something else. Christians have hid from the world because of fear, and they yell out the window. You ought to be doing that. But if we're out there with them, some way or another we get laryngitis. Our voices just kind of hush. And then here's, somebody ought to do something. You know what? Somebody ought to do something. Somebody ought to do something. Well, who is this somebody? Am I a somebody? Are you a somebody? You know, when there's a problem in the church, and somebody ought to do something. Well, the most logical one is that the pastor's not doing his job, so let's get rid of him and get a new one. You know what else I heard the other day? They're working now implementing curricula, and they're going to be teaching transgender. Not that you're born a boy or a girl, but you need to choose which one you want to be. Let's get no boys and girls. We're all You know, we're just humans. We're just people. No girls' restrooms, no boys' restroom. No separation of anything like that. Just respect one another. That's like putting somebody in a pig pen and telling them, now don't get dirty. So now that's my opening to this. So let's hear what this fellow, his name is Matt Walsh. I don't know him. I just like what he said, and I think what he said is true. So here we go. I recently attended a service that might help solve the riddle of the fantastic decline of American Christianity. It was a different church from the one I normally go to. Let me set the scene. Perhaps it will sound familiar. I walked in and immediately realized that I'd inadvertently stumbled upon a totally relaxed, convenient, comfortable brand of church. The first hint was the choir members dressed in shorts and flip-flops. Sweet brother, so chill. There were a bunch of acoustic guitars and drums and tambourines and a keyboard. Before the service or the concert, whichever began, some guy came up to rev up the crowd. Opening acts aren't usually part of the liturgical experience, but this is 2015 and we're like so not into solemn silence and prayer anymore. There must always be noise, always noise, sounds, lights, never silent, not even for a moment. I can remember through the years here, I can remember times in the past, and I shouldn't have to say that. When it would get quiet, you know, kind of, you know, you're waiting for something to happen, and a lot of people immediately went to this idea. Who missed something? Who was supposed to be doing something here and didn't do it? No idea that this quietness has a place. It has a place. Finally, church started. The choir or jam band for Jesus or whatever it was played a song that sounded like a cross between a 90s Disney soundtrack and an easy listening favorite you might hear if you skim through your aunt's second-generation iPod. It wasn't really contemporary or good or relevant, but at least it wasn't traditional, because, yuck, tradition is old. The singer was relatively talented, but he carried on like an American Idol contestant. I got the impression that he was fishing for applause, not worshiping the Lord of the universe. His style and demeanor said talent show, but the music said wine and cheese festival, or maybe my dentist's waiting room. It definitely didn't say truth or heaven or the great king sitting upon his throne amidst throngs of mighty angels. The pastor began with another round of jokes. They weren't very funny, but they succeeded in being unserious, which I guess is close enough. The sermon was jam-packed with youth slang and pop culture. He mentioned a couple of TV shows and Netflix. He made sports metaphors. He didn't do anything with the references. He just hung them out there like they were supposed to be impressed that he knows about these things. I think he even said something about Angry Birds. Dated, sure, but it did a job of letting us know that the guy speaking also used a smartphone at some point in the last 5 years. Oh my gosh, he totally gets us. The word gospel made maybe one appearance in his message. The words truth, sacred, reverence, sin, hell, virtue, obedience, and duty were conspicuously absent, just as they're absent from most sermons delivered in most churches everywhere in the country. Of course, he did throw in a friendly helping a friend and helping and tolerance. Obviously, tolerance, it's important to only preach the sort of principles we can practice from our couches, you know. Also left out of his spiel, any resemblance of an insight, a challenge, a truth, a call to action, or a point. And about halfway in, I turned around to look at my fellow congregants. Do you know what I witnessed? hundreds of captivated churchgoers. Just kidding. Actually, a lot of empty seats. A disinterested yawn echoed through the hall. I could see the guy next to me fighting to keep his eyes open. I understood where he was coming from. Maybe this was the plan, stop people from leaving but putting them to sleep. Effective, yes, but to what end? Effective in making the whole thing seem rote and shallow, that's for sure. I guess it's supposed to entertain us. But our faith isn't supposed to be merely entertaining. It's so much more than that. When you reduce it to mere distraction and spectacle, it loses its substance, and without its substance, it is, among other things, boring. I wonder what a secular person might think if he was looking to give Christianity a try, and that was the first service that he ever attended. Yeah, he wouldn't have left offended, or impacted, or moved, or energized, but would he even be awake? Would he have a deeper understanding of the truth? Or would he be scratching his head wondering what all this Jesus fuss is about? If he went in prepared to encounter something deep, holy, and challenging, would he walk out feeling like that goal was accomplished? Unlikely. And this is the problem with Christianity in this country. Not just inside our church buildings, but everywhere. It often has no edge, no depth, no sense of its own ancient or epic history. There is no sacredness to it. No pain, no beauty, no reverence. Or should I say Christianity has all these things fundamentally and totally, but many modern Christians in every denomination have spent many years trying to blunt them or bury them under 1,000 layers of icing and whipped cream and apathy. I think this might shed some light on the latest study trumpeting how the Christian ranks have shrunk by another 8 percentage points in just the last 7 years. Now, about 70% of Americans identify as Christians. Still a majority, but the smallest majority we've ever had. As atheism and agnosticism surge in popularity, Christianity hemorrhages and fades. Some have tried to argue that the situation isn't really as bad as all that, but I disagree. I think it's worse. After all, some 70% of us might identify as Christian, but how many actually subscribe not to Christianity, but to convenient Christianity? Convenientanity. Convenientanity. I like it. How many are the type who call themselves Christians, but don't even consider the Bible to be a particularly authoritative document? How many are in the groups who see Christianity as nothing more demanding or complex than the 30-second life lesson speech Bob Saget gives to one of the Olsen twins at the end of each Full House episode? How many believe that morality and faith can be severed from each other? How many believe in a Christianity that doesn't include the existence of sin or hell? How many are relativists? How many are prosperity gospel proponents? How many say they're Christian, but only because they've convinced themselves that Jesus loves gay marriage and abortion? And what happens when you don't factor these convenientists, members of the Church of Convenience, proponents of convenientism, into the equation at all? Are we still at 70%? Not hardly. What's the real number? 40%? 30? 10? Less? I don't know, but it's depressing, whatever it is. So while everyone offers their own diagnosis of the cause of this catastrophe, this is mine. The light of the faith grows dimmer in the culture because of that church service I attended. Not specifically that one, but that kind of service. And not just that kind of service, but that kind of Christianity generally. The lame and bored kind. The flavorless, tame brand. Every branch of the faith has been affected by it. And if we want to understand why Christianity is not out winning souls and conquering the culture, look there. Yet many of our fearless leaders, pastors, and pundits think this is rather than disease, the remedy. It's the same remedy they've tried for half a century. As the problem gets worse, they don't change the medication, they just keep upping the dosage. They tell us that in order to bring the sheep into the fold, especially the millennial sheep, Christianity must be as unchristian as possible. It must be stripped of its truth, of its sacredness, of its sacrifice, of its morality, of its tradition, of its history, of its hardships, of its joy, and whatever is left will be enough to, if not engage and excite people, at least not scare them away. And that's been the strategy of the American church for decades. Just try not to scare people. They put on this milquetoast, tedious, effeminate charade, feigning hipness and relevance, aping secular culture in a manner about as cool and current as your science teacher retelling a Dane Cook joke from nine years ago, and then furrow their eyebrows and shake their heads in bewilderment when everybody gets bored and walks away. Christianity is fading because more and more of our leaders want to steal people from the true faith and deliver them to this convenient version. But that isn't what actual Christians want, and the Christians who do only want it because it doesn't much resemble Christianity at all. Those folks eventually figure out that the only thing more secular than Christian secularism is secular secularism. Now, let me read that again. The only thing more secular than Christian secularism is secular secularism. And there's really no reason to choose the former over the latter. The transition from convenientism to agnosticism continues unabated. There are still plenty of Christians who desire the true faith, but they are mostly ignored or scolded by the very people who should be leading them. And the convenientists, of course, find no happiness in their secular Christianity, nor do they find it in secular secularism. Even if they don't know it, they yearn in the pit of their souls for the true message of Christ, but they rarely hear it. And when they do hear it, there are a million competing voices, many from outside the church, warning them that if they go down this path, it might involve changing their behavior and their lifestyle, which is a total hassle, man. In other words, you don't have to change nothing, just accept Jesus. If you really accept Jesus, you're going to start changing right then in ways you never imagined. And not because he's mad at you, not because he doesn't like you, but because he loves you, he died for you, and he wants you to have the best. And believe it or not, he knows what the best is. Often that's enough to dissuade any further investigation. But now that's how we ended up here. That's it. That's the problem. It's plain as day. Every time this conversation comes up, we're told that Christianity is declining because Christians are too religious, too bold, too outspoken, too moral, and too firm in their beliefs. Narrow-minded and bigoted and homophobic and all the other things we're called. That's the conventional wisdom. But, as we've seen a thousand times over, the conventional wisdom of an unwise society should never be taken seriously. This morning before I was eating breakfast and we put the TV on The Message. Serious, The Message. And it's Christian music. Contemporary, mostly. And I was listening to it, and I just haven't started paying attention to what the words were saying because it was a song I wasn't all that familiar with. I knew the song, but and it was a song by Casting Crowns called Courageous. And I think it's the theme song of that new movie that came out about the firefighters, you know, the one that followed Fireproof. But I got to listening more to the words than the music. And they were talking about how if you're going to walk as a true Christian, how courageous you have to be because of all the things that you're going to face. And you know, nobody wants anybody else to think they're crazy. I mean, you know, the guys get on TV and they talk about these crazy Christians with their crazy ideas. And so now you're going to go out there in the world and you're going to give them your crazy idea? Now, I already think we're crazy anyway. See, I mean, that's the way the devil works. He's trying to shut us down. And we think sometimes that there aren't enough of us to keep it going. There is if we'd all do what we're called to do. If the faith is to be regained, if the faith is to regain lost ground in this country, it will only happen when Christianity is presented and understood as what it is, a warrior's religion, a faith for fighters and soldiers. C.S. Lewis said it best, as usual, enemy-occupied territory. That's what this world is. Christianity is a story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us all to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. There it is. Explained more compellingly in two sentences than many pastors can muster in a lifetime of sermons. This is frightening militant language, but it's exciting, it's exhilarating, it is most importantly accurate. As Christians, we are fighting a fight against the devil himself. We are advancing against the darkness, the darkest forces in the universe, and we march with God by our side. And all the while, all around us, on a dimension invisible to mortal eyes, angels and demons and supernatural forces, both good and evil, work to defend and destroy us. And that's one of the things that I see as I read this. And I've said, much of the weakness of the church is their unbelief in or their denial of supernatural powers. People talk about angels, but how many of them really believe? Oh yeah, I believe they're angels. What, do you believe that they're your guardian? Do you believe that the angel of the Lord came around about you to deliver you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you were out in the woods and there was a bear after you, that an angel would show up and protect you from him? Do you believe that? See, a lot of it is not a matter of whether there are supernatural forces around that could help us. It's whether or not we believe they are. They're there. The Bible tells us they're there. Many encounters with them, good and evil. But we can convince ourselves, as many people have, and as science has, well, this thing about demons and all that, you know, we've come to the realization that, Jesus was just a product of his time when he cast them demons out of people. He just didn't know any better either. But now with a Jesus like that, no wonder we're a scared, weak church. But when Jesus is the name that's above every name, when he's the one with the last word, when he's the one that walked up and the demon said, don't torment us before the time. What are we to do with you? Leave us alone? We can't handle you? And now, you say to most people, that's just demonic, that's all it is. Were you from the Dark Ages? That's a chemical imbalance. That was something they experienced as a child. Yeah, they experienced it and they got a demon from it. And they never realized they had it and never got rid of it. Particularly when it's these ailments that they don't know what causes them, but they cause a lot of problems. Some of them are common. I'll save getting into them at another time. The stakes are infinite. Our souls hang in the balance. We are standing on a battlefield where the hope of eternal life awaits the loyal soldiers. The Psalms say, "Praise be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hand for war." This is the feeling and the attitude that our leaders and churches should be stirring up in us. This is the truth of this life, and this is the faith that we proclaim. It's a furious, formidable, terrifying, joyful truth. It's the truth that Scripture spends over 1,000 pages trying to explain. It's the truth that should be shouted from the rooftops of every church and proclaimed from the mouths of every Christian. And you know what the Scripture says? The weapons of our warfare are mighty to the pulling down strongholds. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We're not fighting against homosexuals. We're fighting against the spirit of homosexuality. We're not fighting alcoholics. We're fighting against the spirit of alcoholism. Not fighting against people that are trapped in drugs. We're trying to get them set free from the demonic that possesses it. Did you know sorcery and pharmacy are from the same word? Pharmakia, sorcery, and why? Because the sorcerers in the past days, some or another, in some of it, you know, they figured out that this little powder or this little thing will do this, you know. I'll give him this and he'll have hallucinations and he'll think that he's getting visions. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Now, did I miss a page? Surely I didn't know. There's another song that I was listening to. I can't sing it good. Learn sung it. So they said, "Well, you come back in there when I need to do that, and you sing it for me." But it's just the chorus. But this is the... this is the attitude. This is what we don't understand as a church. And when I'm talking about that, I'm not talking about new life. I'm talking about church. I just know that I'm not home yet. This is not where I belong. Take this world and give me Jesus. This is not where I belong. We're trying so hard to belong here that we've missed the glory of the real kingdom that we're a part of. And you know who's dulled it? When a man goes to seminary to get an education to come out of there and pastor a church, and what they teach him is the fallacies of the Bible, I'm sure he's going to come out there strong, come out of there strong and determined to stand on that word. He's going to get up in the pulpit and he's going to go to preaching sermons that have to do with convenience and have to do with brotherly love and caring for this and caring for that one. And then when he gets in places, certain places, now this is what the Scripture says. But through our studies and everything, and going back to the JDP theory, which is... it's a big theory that the modernists and the Bible critics use to explain how the Bible got written. We know that this manuscript didn't have that in it. And, you know, after all, there's a lot of ways to understand that rather than, you know, something supernatural happening. And basically, The supernatural is ripped out of the doctrine. And when the supernatural is ripped out of the doctrine, you have nothing left. The reason the church is losing ground is because it's trying to compete with the world on its own level. Yeah. And we drop down to their level where they are, and we try to argue with them, and we try to convince them. You know how Elijah convinced them that God was God instead of the prophets of Baal? He called down fire. Somewhere in the back of our Christianity, we still believe in that. People out here, oh, well, the Bible's true, it just don't happen today. And that's why. We're going into the battle against the world with our hands tied behind our back. The weapons that we have, how can we have weapons that are not carnal and yet at the same time not supernatural? And we are fighting a foe with carnal weapons. We're trying to beat them because we have a better argument. And what we really need is to start expecting the power of God to show up on the spot, and we don't have to tell them anything, they'll see it. Now, okay, that's how to stop the decline of Christianity and marriage. Tell people the truth, that's all. Move them, love them, make them feel angry and fear, or make them feel anger and fear and longing and sadness and happiness and hope and determination. All of these things. These are all a part of our faith, because our faith is everything. As Chesterton said, there is more in it. It finds more in existence to think about. It gets more out of life. Yes, Christianity gets more out of life. And whatever it gets might not be comfortable, convenient, or relaxing, but at least it isn't boring. And best of all, it's true. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're not talking about religion, we're talking about the truth. We're not talking about denominations and denominational beliefs, we're talking about the truth. I have waded my way through multitudes of denominations. And I found something wrong with all of them. And I found something good with a lot of them. But that's not the issue. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a charismatic. I'm going to heaven because I'm a blood-bought child of God. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist or a Methodist or a Nazarene or a Pentecostal or anything else. I'm going to heaven because my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because the blood of Jesus has been applied to me and my sins are forgiven, and now I live in the hope that he has, and when I look at him, I'm supposed to be learning from him, and that's why we teach the word and everything, that I might become more like him. What do you think the world would do if it saw more Jesuses walking around than what it does now? There'll still be a fight. There's always going to be a fight. The world is never going to love us. The world is never going to say, "Okay, we surrender. We'll go with your beliefs." That's not going to do it. But there are people out there that will. All they need is a chance. All they need is to know the truth. And you know, I was thinking, the other day I was driving down the road and I thought about the rest of God. All of a sudden it just came on my mind where it says there's a rest left for the people of God, but they didn't enter in, the children of Israel didn't enter into his rest because of their unbelief. and their disobedience. But now there's a rest in God. And I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, there sure is. That doesn't mean no activity. That doesn't mean that you're not going to have battles. The rest is, I believe in Jesus Christ. And now I'm reconciled with God. And I don't have to earn it. He gave it to me. And all the other things that I do for the kingdom. You know, there's so many people that do what they do in the kingdom of God because they think they might lose their place if they don't. Being at rest in God, knowing it's by grace, that doesn't mean that you're let loose and you don't have to do anything or you can do what you want to do. It just means that from now on we're doing everything for the right reason. To advance the kingdom. If I'm successful, I'll advance the kingdom. If I get started in something and it fall on my face and have to back up and say, boy, I shouldn't have gone there. I don't have to regain my position with God. I just got to get up and get that out of my head that the devil's saying, no, I wouldn't try nothing anymore after making a mess like that. You need to just go home and sit down on the couch. Because I know that what I'm doing is not what's determining my position in Jesus Christ. It's my belief. And that what I am doing here, I tell you what, I've preached sermons over the years. And when I would leave the pulpit and leave the church and start home, all of a sudden it going through my mind, that was the dumbest sermon you ever preached. It didn't make any sense at all. And then that week, somebody called and say, Pastor, I just want to call and thank you for that sermon you preached Sunday morning because I had a couple situations this week and it got me through. And God says, see, it's all me anyway. It's all God. If I get up here without God, you won't like me. And that's the same way it is with all of us. What do? You do it in the power of God. God's not just standing off and saying, okay, I'm going to test you and see if you can handle this. No, he's really saying, just trust me and we can handle this. I'm with you. I'm your rock and your fortress. But we've got to make up our minds that we're going to make a difference. And you know what the difference is? The difference is not how pretty your building is. The difference is not how many amenities you have. The difference is not how many classes you have for everything. There are some support groups. And I'm not against them. But support groups are not the answer to your problems. If you don't get further along than most support groups get you, you're not going to be much better off than when you started. Because the real source of our strength is the Spirit of God and our faith in the truth. I mean, you know, you go people, you go to counselors, you go to groups, everything, to get rid of fear. The only thing that's going to get rid of fear is for you to get that spirit of fear off of you and get it replaced by a spirit of faith in Jesus Christ. And realize how much he loves you. And then that casts out fear. Now, all I know about this guy is that one sermon. Or that one article. He did. Now, you get on there and on his blog or whatever, and he may be talking about something that, and you read it and you say, can't believe Brother Jerry Lee. I didn't say I like this guy. I don't even know this guy. I just like what he said in this article. Because it's the truth. It's the truth. And you know, we would have more people in this church if we had more amenities. If we offered a lot more activity. If we had a gymnasium and we had this, you know, and we did all of this, we could really get a lot of activity going around here. If any of you want to open up a daycare, those things really work. They do their function. But Jesus said, no man cometh to the Father except he be led by the Spirit. No man cometh to the Father through the daycare. You come to the Father through the truth. I am not apologetic in any fashion, little or small, about the Word of God that's preached in this church. And there are multitudes that would take giant leaps of faith if they were just not afraid to hear it. Now, does that mean that I'm not saying I'm the best preacher around. I may not be. I'm certain I'm not. But I'll tell you what I am doing. I'm preaching from the best source around. And I don't apologize for it. And I told somebody the other day, nothing that I believe came out of somebody's book. I've read a lot. I've read books. I've read things in the books. I've got ideas from the books. But I don't know one thing that I can't sit squarely on that scripture about what I believe. And there are a lot of people, well, so-and-so says, well, so-and-so needs to read the Bible. We were sitting, and then I close with this. We were sitting at the OK Country Cooking the other day with Dennis Crum. Having lunch, Laverne, I, and Dennis. Well, we were sitting there and we were talking about things and some of the things that Dennis is not pastoring right now in the United Methodist Church. He's working with a missionary organization. But we were sitting there and we were talking about that. Then we got to talking about scriptures and everything. Well, we were sitting there getting ready to leave, and this guy, him and his wife, I guess he was his wife, sitting at the table next to us. And he got up and he was walking with a cane, and I did notice that when they came in. And he turned around and he said, I overheard y'all talking about church and things like that. He said, you know, he said, what people need to understand is when that the Bible says that we're to work at our own salvation with fear and trembling. And so then said a couple other things that I dismissed pretty quickly. And then he went on out the door and I looked at Laverne and I said, there goes a man that's disgruntled with the church because something has happened that hurt him. And, but, you know, I mean, he was just basically, you know, saying, well, you can give your opinions and everything, but, you know, I don't have to pay attention to them because the Bible says we got to work out our own salvation. But, you know, what the Bible doesn't say, it doesn't say work out your own salvation to suit yourself. If we work out our own salvation, yeah, which is true, but we work it out based upon the truth of scriptures. If you found it in the Bible, and I'm talking about clear scriptures, not something that you got to twist to make it fit. There's some groups, and their whole belief is based upon one scripture that they twisted. And then they put everything else on top of that, and what's holding up the whole group is that one twisted scripture. And if it ever falls, the whole group's gone. Well, now y'all get out of here and live like Christians. Make them afraid of you. Make them not trust you. Because they don't know what you're going to do. Be nice to them. Tell them the truth. I know there's a gentleman that comes through over at the dollar store trying his best to get Sherry Lawson to come to his church. Because every time somebody goes out, she says, God bless you. And she's seen something in her, or he's seen something in her. And she told me a little bit, and I said, what's he going to do with you when he gets you there? What's he wanting you to do at their church? I said, he's probably seen enough of Jesus in you that he's thinking, boy, if we had her in our church, we'd have more Jesus. Let people see you that way. And if they don't want the Jesus in you, they'll leave you alone. They'll even talk about you. But it's not significant of anything as long as you are living your life for Jesus. So, and you don't have to be preaching to people all the time. But if they get to know you, they'll start asking you questions, won't they, Ricardo? He's the best on the street minister that I know of locally. Two reasons. He knows everybody. And he's lived a life in front of them that they've seen change. And a lot of them want to know how. Let's stand. Now, if you want to tell people you had a guest minister this morning, remember his name is Matt Walsh. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, as we leave here this morning, I pray, Lord God, that we will remember who we are. We'll remember what we are. We'll remember what we're a part of. We will remember who we serve. We will remember who empowers us. And we will remember what our mission is. And go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we thank you, Lord God, for that. For your mercy and your graciousness. And may this be a prosperous week for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Now, the leadership meeting today will be in the red room because they're going to be having